Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word. Thanks for joining us once again. And this week, we're going to talk about a fun topic, a topic that has a lot of different ideas, a lot of confusion and misunderstanding around it. And we're going to see if either we can clear some of that up or add to it, one of the two, right?
Gotta be one of the other 50-50, right?
Yeah, so as we talk about the baptism of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, and the promise of the Spirit, we're going to start with the promise and work our way backwards. So we'll talk about the promise. I want to start in the book of Galatians, which is kind of close to where we ended last week. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now here's something that's kind of interesting. Verse 16, the promises were made to who?
Abraham and his seed.
And his seed.
Singular.
Yeah. And that seed, Paul goes on and says, was who?
Christ.
Was Christ. And so that promise, those promises were given to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. And so he goes on, verse 17, and says, the law did not make that promise of none effect. And so verse 19, he says that the law was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So there was a promise that was made not just to Abraham, but also to Christ. Huh. God made a promise to Christ, the seed of Abraham. And Jesus talks about that promise and having received that promise. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and if you look at verse 49, and of course this is after the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appearing to those disciples and explaining to them, you know, that look, you know, all these things were written about Christ, and so Christ needed to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached among in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so then verse 49, he says to them, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So there was a promise that was made to Christ, and now Christ says, I'm going to send that promise upon you apostles. So wait at Jerusalem until you receive power from on high.
And that power from on high is connected to that very promise.
Exactly. And so you go to Acts chapter 1, and of course Luke and Acts, both written by Luke, fit together like a glove. They were designed to do so, right? So you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And here Jesus is assembled together with them. The them is the apostles mentioned in verse 2. So he's assembled together with the apostles. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, y'all have heard of me. So in Luke, he says, I'm going to send the promise of my Father. Specifically, you're going to receive power from on high, so wait at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, wait at Jerusalem for that promise that I told you about. Here's that promise, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but y'all shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. And we've talked about that a little bit already as we looked at those passages in the four Gospels dealing with that promise of, you know, John baptized with water, but y'all be baptized with Holy Spirit. And so then you drop down to verse 8. He says, but y'all shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and y'all shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. So here you have a promise that was made to Christ. And then Christ said, I'm going to send that promise upon you apostles to wait at Jerusalem. And when I send that promise, you'll receive power from on high. And so then you turn the page to Acts chapter 2. Could you read for me there verses 1 through 4?
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
All right, so here now, so Christ has received that promise, and so he's poured out this miraculous ability on the apostles, just like he promised them. And what's interesting to note in the response from the crowd, you have two things. Verse 12, they said, what meaneth this? What is the significance of this? Verse 13, oh, these men are full of new wine. And they're just mocking and dismissing. And that's a common response for things we don't understand. If we can just dismiss it out of hand, we don't have to reconcile it to our truth, to our reality. And so that's kind of what they're doing. But others are saying, what's the significance of this? What's going on? And so Peter stands up, and in verse 15, he very quickly dismisses the second thing, saying, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, we're not drunk. But, verse 16, to answer the first question, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what's interesting about this prophecy that Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 38 through 32, number one, Peter points out this is the beginning of the last days. How often you hear people say, especially lately with, COVID and, other things, political turmoil and unrest in places going on, saying, oh, these are the signs of the times. I think maybe we're in the last days. The answer is, yeah, we are in the last days. Been in the last days for 2,000 years. It started there on the day of Pentecost, according to Peter. And, because after the last days, there's no other days. The last ones are the last ones. There's nothing after that, just the end, right? And so that was free, by the way. Consider that as it relates to eschatology and end times and what happens when Jesus returns. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that. There's a lot of misinformation about that. But this is what Peter says here. And so here's the promise. So God made a promise to Jesus. He had received that promise. And so he sent that promise to the apostles who received it at the beginning of the chapter. They received miraculous power. And the people say, what's the significance of that? And Peter says, I'll tell you. This is fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of a promise. And then he quotes the specifics of that from Joel chapter 2. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon sons and daughters, old men and young men, servants and handmaids. So this is all flesh, both Jews and Gentiles. This is male and female. This is young and old. And so this is what Peter is quoting from the prophet Joel. Now, bear with me on that. We're going to circle back around to the significance of this prophecy in Joel and some of the problems that it creates. So, drop down then with me, if you would, to verse 32. Beginning in verse 22, Peter starts to make some application. He says, okay, so this is a prophecy. Let's talk about Jesus. He worked miracles. Y'all knew it. You killed him anyway. But God raised him from the dead, and David had said he would do that. And so then, he says, verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which y'all now see and hear. So there was a promise that was made to Christ, Galatians chapter 3. Luke chapter 24, Christ says, I've received that promise. I'm going to send it upon you apostles. So wait in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles and they begin speaking in other languages. And everybody says, what's the significance of this? Peter quotes Joel. And now he says, verse 33, Jesus has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he received the promise, and he poured out the Spirit on the apostles. Now, so then he goes on and, comes to his rapid conclusion, verse 36, that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You killed him, now he's in charge. You have a problem. And so, verse 37, they ask the question that everybody should ask. Oh no, what do we do? Peter has an answer, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and y'all shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 38, the hub of the Bible. There's a lot that's said about this verse. So, here's what's interesting. Okay. So Peter says, y'all killed Jesus, and now he's in charge. You have a problem. And they said, what do we need to do? So he tells them to do two things. Repent, number one. Number two, be immersed. That's what the word baptized means, is immersed. It's a transliterated Greek word. Look it up. So repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's Lord, verse 36. And that's what he commanded you to do. So do it by his authority for the remission of sins. So you repent and be baptized so that you will receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's Peter's Billy Mays moment. But wait, there's more. And y'all shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of ideas about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. And who receives it, and when they receive it, and how they receive it. Okay, so a number of theories about this. One is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. Another is that it's the resurrection. Another is that the Holy Spirit is the gift and that you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at baptism. Another is that it's miraculous abilities. And pretty much all of these theories assume, then, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all Christians of all time. Are there any theories you can think of about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is that maybe I'm missing here?
The ones that I was thinking, you've already named those off. But you know, whatever we apply here, we've got to make sure it doesn't contradict anything that we've already studied on the Holy Spirit or anything that we're about to study on the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And that's the thing, right? You've got to be consistent with what the Bible says about what the Bible says. Now, so here's the thing. If the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that's brand new, first being introduced here in verse 38, then Peter's coming totally out of the blue. If, however, this ties back to previous verses, we have a logical chain of thought. And here's one of the criticisms that we often hear from particularly charismatics, saying, oh, well, y'all believe in Acts 2:38, but you don't believe in the whole verse. You believe to repent and be baptized. You believe in the remission of sins, but you don't believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you? It's an interesting criticism, isn't it?
Sure is.
So here's the promise, right? So verse 8, they say, what's the significance of what's going on? Right? Verse 8 and verse 12. And that's referring to verses 1 through 4. The Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, and they started speaking in other languages. And Peter says, this is fulfillment of prophecy of Joel, that all flesh, men and women, old and young, will receive the Holy Spirit poured out, and that they'll be able to work miracles. And then, verse 33, that Jesus received the promise of the Father, and he's responsible for this. Now, verse 39, he says, for the promise is unto you. The gift in verse 38 and the promise in verse 39 are one and the same. Why will you receive the gift? Because you'll receive the promise. This is the promise that Jesus received from the Father, the promise that Jesus sent to the apostles, the promise that Joel prophesied about. Okay, now here we have an interesting thing. If the gift is the promise, and the promise is what Jesus received, and the promise is what he poured out on the promise on the apostles, and the promise is miraculous ability, why aren't we all working miracles today?
It's a good question.
Now, a little bit of note before we answer that question in verse 38 concerning language. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This language denotes possession, that this is the gift that belongs to the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, not that the Holy Spirit is the gift. And again, I think that that falls in line with everything that we've read so far. So you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, so here he says, that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, Jews and Gentiles, men and women. Jesus received that promise. He poured out the Spirit on the apostles. And now he says, you can receive that too. It's for verse 39, you and your children. Now, here's a thing. If we're going to understand that the gift and the promise in verses 38 and 39 are something other than these miraculous abilities, then we've got that prophecy of Joel hanging out there. What about the prophecy of Joel? That in the last days, a Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, young and old, men and women. So what happened to that? Now, verse 39. I think so many times people read this, to you and your children and to all that are far off. We read that as being expansive. This is for everybody of all time. I'll submit to you that this is a limiting phrase. if you look at this phrase, you and your children, the your children throughout the New Testament, in every place that it occurs, refers to one generation. This generation and the one that follows it, unless this verse is the only exception. So, again, this phrase, this you and your children, refers to this generation and the next generation, everywhere that it occurs in the New Testament, unless this verse is the only exception. And so if we understand this then as such, this is saying this promise that God made to Jesus, that Jesus then poured out on the apostles, that you now can receive, folks, this is a limited time offer. This generation and the next. So that puts a lid on the prophecy that Joel made. This generation and the next. This is a limited time offer. Act now before it's gone.
Well, wouldn't that make sense? Because in order to pass on the miraculous ability of the Holy Spirit, you had to be an apostle.
Right.
And once that last apostle passed on from this life, it couldn't be passed on anymore. So whoever had the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the ability to do those miracles or speak in different languages or whatever it might have been, whoever was alive and had that when the last apostle died, that's where it was going to stop. And once those individuals passed on from this life, it was done.
Yeah, that's exactly the thing. And so now here at the end of verse 39, there's this other phrase, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, again, this word for call is a unique word. Usually when we see the word call in our English Bibles, we think of the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, that you have been called through the gospel. This word, though, is a particular word. And this refers to an appointment to a specific task or a summons of somebody who is in a superior position, somebody of a lower position. So this would be the summons of a master to a slave. This is the word that's used in the story of the prodigal son when the older brother, being out in the field and feeling self-righteous and incensed, calls the servants and says, "Hey, what's this party going on? What's going on down there?" He called those servants. This word refers to an appointment to a task. So again, this is not an expansive phrase. This is a limiting phrase. That this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit, is not for everybody of all time. It's for this generation and the next. And specifically within that group, those who are appointed to a specific task. And so here we have the apostles. You know, Jesus, in connection with that promise in chapter 1, said, "You'll receive that, and then you'll be my witnesses." And we have seen, right, that the miraculous ability was given to confirm the truth. And so that kind of fits with that. And so we see that this miraculous ability was given to the apostles there in Acts chapter 2. And so here, this is kind of a limited time offer. Here, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so kind of an analogous phrase, if you will, right? If a life insurance salesman comes by and says, quit smoking to improve your health, and you'll receive a discount on your life insurance. What's the reason that you quit smoking? Well, it's to improve your health, right? But a ancillary benefit is that you receive a discount on your life insurance. If you don't quit smoking, you don't get the discount. But the reason you quit smoking is to improve your health. And you also then get the discount on the life insurance. And so here Peter says, repent and be baptized to receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of an ancillary bit. This is a Billy Mays moment here. this was something limited to that time. And so you've got the apostles there doing the baptizing, and they've got to get the word out. They've got to get the word out quick. What better way to do that than by giving miraculous knowledge, perhaps, the gift of prophecy, to some of these 3,000 they're baptizing? You go back, you look at those 15 nationalities that are listed in that table of nations in verses 8 through 11. They're all going home after this, folks. They're going to need some way to know what to do as Christians. They're going to need those miraculous abilities so that they can function as a church after they leave Jerusalem. And so that's important. And so you see that happening there. And, you know, as Richard mentioned, right, in Acts chapter 8, that was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That was what, you know, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached. And a lot became Christians, including Simon the sorcerer. And then Peter and John came down. Why? So that they would receive the Holy Spirit, verse 15. And they laid their hands on them, verse 17. They received the Holy Spirit, verse 19. Simon saw that those who the apostles laid hands, or I'm sorry, verse 18, were received the Holy Spirit, so he offered them money. And Peter said, I don't think so. And then you have Acts chapter 10. And, you know, we've looked at this already. And again, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 47. While Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. And verse 45, on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was it that happened to the Gentiles? What were they doing? Had they been saved at this point? They hadn't been baptized yet. Uh-uh. What were they doing? Well, they were speaking in tongues, right? They had miraculous abilities. And so verse 47, Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? So they had received, verse 45, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was evidenced by miraculous abilities. And then again, chapter 11, verse 15, as Peter's called to the carpet, why did you go baptize those Gentiles? He's like, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. He says, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Again, Acts chapter 2 was the only frame of reference that Peter had for what had just happened. And then verse 16, I remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said that John baptized with water, but y'all be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, Jesus said that after talking about, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the promise that he would send. And so we've got the gift and the promise and the baptism all linked together right there. And again, verse 17, God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. And so the promise of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit was the outpouring of miraculous ability. And Acts chapter 2, verse 39 limits that to this generation and the next, specifically those who are appointed to a task. Not just everybody in that generation, not every first century Christian could work miracles, but those who are appointed to a task did have that gift, that promise, and that baptism. Any other thoughts there?
Well, you know, as we look at this account with Cornelius at the end of Acts chapter 10, and as it's recounted in chapter 11, you know, it separates the gift, promise, and baptism from what someone needs to do for the remission of sins.
Absolutely.
So after they had had the gift, promise, and baptism of the Holy Spirit, they still needed to be baptized for the remission of sins.
Excellent point, yeah. So you know, Peter's offer there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Cornelius and his household did it in the other order.
Right.
They received the gift, the promise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized for the remission of their sins.
And so there's a big difference between this promise versus salvation.
Absolutely, there is. And so, you know, I mean, my answer to the charismatics would be, I absolutely believe in all of Acts 2:38. You need to repent and be immersed so that you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. But as far as the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise, verse 39, limits to first century Christians, this generation and the next, you and your children, but specifically those who were called, those who were appointed to that task by the Master.
And it was already fulfilled.
Absolutely, yeah. So this is probably not the most common understanding of those verses, but it's the one that makes sense. This was the promise that was made to Christ. That promise that Christ received from the Father. That promise that he sent to the apostles. And he said, when you receive this promise, you'll receive power. This was the promise that was prophesied by Joel. And so if you have those 3,000 on Pentecost, if you have those in Cornelius' household, if you have those that the apostles laid hands on, now you've got both Jews and Gentiles receiving that promise. You have both men and women receiving that gift. You have both young and old receiving that baptism. Those who are appointed to the task. So, again, this may be a little bit different than what you have heard, than what you have thought in the past. Certainly, this study has challenged me. This is not where I began when I started this study, but it's where I've ended up. So if you have any questions, you have any comments, if you have any criticism, take me to task on this. Show me I'm wrong. Help me to understand this better. Maybe I have helped you to understand it better. I am open to honest and friendly discussion. I'm not interested in being berated. I'm not interested in antagonism one way or the other. But if you want to have a friendly conversation and open God's Word, I would love to do it. And, you know, we would love to deal with those questions, those thoughts on our next episode. So whatever platform you're listening on, whether it's, you know, TGRN or another radio network, maybe you're on Spotify or, you know, wherever you get your podcasts, drop it in the comments, drop it in the chat. We'll see it. Send us a message. And we would love to deal with those things. Any other thoughts before we close?
You know, I might just say that when Justin originally taught this topic in Bible class, you know, my thoughts were challenged as well. So I encourage you, too, that, you know, as you mull through this, maybe even go back and listen to this episode again and take notes on it again, you know, careful notes, and really consider, you know, what's been said on each of these passages. Also, and you know, still challenge us, but really mull over what's being presented and let us know if we're not correct.
Absolutely. Really do appreciate you for staying with us. Hope that this has been a blessing to you, has challenged your thinking and helped you to grow. So until next time, stay in the book, stay with the Word. May God bless you.